As we come before God's Word this morning, if you are able, if you would stand with me, and we will read together our passage from this morning, which is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. So, it's a lot longer than that. Okay. Let's read together. Immediately, who's he? Good, Jesus. Okay, so immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, and ran about the whole region, and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well.
Would you bow with me in prayer?
Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us. Father, help me speak through me. It's not my words, but God, you would speak to all of us, that all of us would understand what this passage is saying to us, what you desire to help us to understand about you and how you would have us to live before you. Teach us, Father. We come Sunday after Sunday. You are so faithful to us in this. Again, we ask for it. And we ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Yeah, if you would be seated. So, how many of you ever done one of these? Okay? Be honest. Okay? Some of you, maybe you go to like a dollar store and buy these books and you're doing them today. Okay? Right? And the object of this is what? Connect the dots, right? Connect the dots. We need to make sure we're tracking on just how significant each of those dots really are in Scripture. Years ago, I read about a pastor who had a kitten who had climbed up a tree in his backyard. I don't know if any of you ever had that happen. But the kitten goes up in the tree, kitten refuses to come down. The tree is, the pastor's trying everything he can to get that kitten out of the tree, and nothing's working, and that tree is not strong enough to support somebody climbing up in that tree. So the pastor had this idea. He said, well, you know what, I think I'm going to tie a rope to that tree, and then I'm going to tie the other end of that rope to my car, and as I slowly drive away, then that tree is going to bend over, and it's going to get just far enough over where I can reach up and I can grab the cat. And so he did this constantly. He was checking the progress of the car until it gets to the point where he figures that if he just goes a little bit farther with this thing, that tree is going to bend over just enough so that he can reach the kitten. But as he moves the car just that last little bit, he gets that last little bit down, the rope breaks, and the cat just goes flying off into the air out of sight. And so the pastor feels really terrible about this. And so, like most of us would, right? He walks all over the neighborhood, he's looking for this kitten, asking why he's seen my little kitten, well, he's seen this, and so finally the cat is very tired, and then he's sad, and all of this stuff, and he needs to go home. So, a few days later, he's at the grocery store, and he's sitting there, and he's like, Okay, but all that is to say that God does things in ways you don't understand, right? And one huge reason for that is because you don't get that.
Christ. He gets to love and start to see it very quickly in real time of all the arms of the same God who loves us. And when you read scripture, that door is guided to him. The door is guided to him. It's just like he thought that more than how brutally he decides to love him. He's going to be life-saving to see him come up to God.
What's been going on and what is going on? So we're picking up where we left off last Sunday, which was the feeding of the what? Those who were there. Feeding of 5,000, right? Maybe 10,000 if you include the women and the children along with the men.
So Jesus gave the 5 really small loaves of really cheap bread and 2 probably really oversalted fish and feeding 10,000 people to the point where they're all stuffed full, and Jesus provides these doggy baskets of leftover bread for the disciples. It's a total God thing.
John, in his account, his gospel account, John tells us that after that, John tells us the crowd, after the feeding, they were so fired up by Jesus, by what they had seen going on there, that they were ready to seize Jesus and seize him and force him to be their king. Which is kind of ironic, but they wanted him to be king in a way that they wanted him to be king and not for him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who he really is. So immediately, verse 45, as that's happening, before the crowd can get a hold of Jesus, Jesus tells the disciples to get back in the boat and go to the other side, start rowing towards Bethsaida, and then Jesus dismisses the crowd. He stands in waiting for the crowd to get themselves into trouble. Where that takes place is important for us to understand. The feeding of the 5,000 plus, we believe, took place on the plain of Bethsaida, which is in the lower right-hand corner there, and it was a little bit northeast or so, mostly east of the town of Bethsaida, which is the top picture of kind of what that looks like today. So you can see kind of the plain of Bethsaida is a little bit to the east and inland from where Bethsaida is. And so Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat, they're probably going to get into the boat east of the town, and they're going to start rowing on the shore to Bethsaida, towards Bethsaida, to the west. And then, down in verse 53, looking down to the passage, we find out that where they're actually rowing towards the final destination, which might have to be the other side, which literally is on the other side, is Gennesaret, which is a town in the town of Gennesaret, which is a little town of Gennesaret, which is a little town of real people. So to go from, the stage where Gennesaret is taking a tour, across the road, about 7 miles, to the tour is about 9 miles. The disciples are meeting headway 24 Jesus on the right, and they're on the boat, 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 and they're
they will give craft words, self-help things, even while they're out there, because it's perfect. So I'm having chords, if you read Matthew's account, because if they were a long way from the shore, Jesus asked whether they're going to go along the shore, they're getting blown off course. John tells us that they had only rowed about 3 to 4 miles. So, I mean, they're not making a whole lot of progress. Mark tells us that it's the fourth watch. The Romans divided the night up into four watches, which is the time that a Roman guard would stand watch. Okay? So, first watch, second watch, third watch. The fourth watch is between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. It's really early, probably not daylight light yet, because it's dark out there. And so, it means that potentially for 9 hours, the disciples have been rowing against this wind, possibly moving more sideways than forward, and they've been only about 3 to 4 miles of progress. But that is painful, and that is torture. It's not down like a tree. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You felt like that, right? So Mark, of course, they are rowing against the wind. And in the darkness, as they're doing that, they see Jesus, who's calmly walking by on the water with the intent to pass by them, seemingly indifferent to what they're going through. And so the disciples, they are totally freaked out by this. They're terrified, which is a word that means that at the gut level, physically and psychologically, totally, they're out of their minds. They are terrified. Who wouldn't be? Right? And if this account wasn't so familiar, if we'd have been there, man, we would be totally freaked out by that, right? So the disciples are seeing Jesus. And because they haven't read Mark's account yet, and since nobody walks on water, and it's pretty dark out there, they're thinking, well, man, we're seeing a ghost. To which Jesus immediately replies, he's take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And take heart, it translates a Greek word that a military commander might use in battle when the troops are getting totally training. And if the word is said, here, don't retreat, don't give up, don't surrender. Why? Because, why? It is I, right? And then Jesus climbs over the gunwales, and he gets into this boat with the disciples, and immediately the wind ceases. Which means, in Greek, it means that it just ceases, right? It's instant calm, placid, smooth, able to steer straight course towards Gennesaret, not painful rowing, ceased, right? Let's make sure we're getting the dots here. Y'all see the dots as we went through that? Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. Dot number one is sight. Sight, all right? Jesus is where? When this account starts, he's where? He's up on the mountain, maybe. He's playing in Gennesaret. He's maybe about 2 miles inland. And Jesus sees the disciples who are maybe 3 to 4 miles out to sea, meaning that Jesus is seeing 7 miles or so in the dark. How dark is it? Well, it's so dark that when Jesus is walking right next to the disciples and they're in the boat, they don't recognize who he is. It's that dark. You know, I mean, I got trifocals, okay? And I have trifocals, maybe between a mile and the daylight is a good thing. Right? And maybe you can put an end to that, right? But Jesus, 7 miles away, Jesus, he sees them. I mean, Jesus struggles. Jesus understands their fear. And when they cry out, Jesus immediately responds with compassion and reassuring them. So, yeah, I mean, this is a God thing. Jesus sees what's going on in our lives, what we struggle with, what we're willing to do, what's terrifying to us. Jesus is omniscient. He's God. I mean, he's God with compassion for us. He's a God thing. The second God is time. The Hebrews divided their time into three watches. But Mark divides it into what? Four, right? See, Mark is writing his audience, his readers. Mark is the gospel of the cross, is primarily written to the Romans, right? So Mark only wrote, and so he's using a breakdown of time that he's going to be familiar with, and he would understand that his focus on the Romans that you're seeing what's going on. The Bible has God's spirit for different cultures. Jesus is God who loves the whole world, to desire for all men to be saved, to send his apostles to all people, to the most rich ones, and even to the uttermost parts of the world, even they said. Time. John number 3, Jesus walking on the water. In the Old Testament, nobody walks on water besides God. Pretty much true in the New Testament too, right? Even today, right? And Jesus is doing something that only God does. God, who is the creator and sustainer of it all, who has authority over his creation and uses it for his purposes. John number 4 is Jesus passing by. Passing by doesn't mean that Jesus was indifferent to what the disciples were going through. Hey, guys! See you in Gennesaret. Have fun rowing. Mark is describing the impression that is given to those that are in the boat. To pass by is something that God does repeatedly in the Old Testament. God shields Moses, but passes by in order to allow Moses to see his glory, to reassure Moses that he, God, really is there. God passes by and he allows his people to glimpse his glory in order to reassure them of his presence. Jesus is passing by. It is Jesus doing the God thing. God testifying to his disciples, he is really there with them. God number 5 is the phantom. Disciples thought Jesus was a what? Ghost, right? Let's be careful. These guys are seasoned fishermen who made their living out on the Sea of Galilee. They probably had a few fish stories, okay? But they've seen a lot of strange things out there, and they don't fear a whole lot. But what they saw as a supernatural, unknown presence that was passing by them, and that drove them to terror. You know, the Jews are not given generally to superstition, but they did have a pretty healthy appreciation for the spiritual realm. And the word translated here for ghost is phantasma. Okay, think fantasia. Okay, or phantom. What is a physical vision that reveals what is spiritual? Physical vision that reveals what is spiritual, what goes beyond human understanding. It's a word that rarely gets used, but it's used, when it is used, it's used to describe a visual manifestation of God's supernatural presence. So think fire and smoke and thunder on Mount Sinai, or when that cloud enters into the tabernacle or into the temple, visual demonstration of the presence of God. So the disciples, they are terrified because they think, not because they think they're seeing some sort of disembodied spirit or some dead person, they're terrified because they think they are seeing a divine manifestation, which may be a foreshadowing of their own doom. Meaning, with all that wind and all these waves, we're going to be fish food. But the phantom is Jesus, who is God in the visual flesh and blood of our humanity, who is passing by his disciples, who has a totally different reason for being out there walking on the water. Dot number 6 is what Jesus said. This is huge. Jesus calls the disciples and says, take courage. And that's based on what? What did he say? It is I, right? That's the basis. Take courage. It is I. And those third in Greek, that's two words, ego and me. Literally, I am. Which the disciples would have clearly understood. They're tracking. They're understanding that Jesus is referring to himself as the I am, the one true God himself. Taking that one step further, the transliteration of I am from Hebrew to English, as best as we can tell, is Yahweh. Yahweh is a name that God uses to speak specifically of his covenant relationship and his promises to his people. It is an immensely, intensely personal name. Yahweh, who redeems his people. Yahweh it is who delivers his people from bondage in Egypt. And the name Jesus comes from the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, which is a combination of the name of God, Yahweh, with the word Yassah, which means to help or to deliver or to save. Meaning,
It all points to Jesus, to the cross, to God's work of redemption, God delivering his people even today, same God, same promise, same plan, same presence, now and forever. I am and forever shall be with you. Take heart, do not be afraid, it is I. Okay, great. God number seven, one more. God number seven, the wind ceases. Not because Jesus gets in and rebukes the wind or commands it to cease, you know, thou shalt cease, right? What you see him do, right? But here's a God demonstration of the story, but, you know, when they're on a field trip. But here, he just gets in the boat and it ceases. Which is no less visible demonstration of the divine authority of Jesus. It's God who's in the boat. Versus the total inadequacy of the humans that are struggling against the wind. 9 hours of this going sideways at best. Jesus, God, he turns an impossible situation into an amazing teachable moment. And Mark tells us that the disciples, as they're experiencing all of this, the disciples, they were what? They were astounded. Meaning that they're trying to process all what they're experiencing and what they're seeing, and their minds are just spinning with the gears. They're just not engaging. Nothing's connecting. They're clueless. They're totally blown away, pun intended. And in verse 52, Mark tells us the reason they were astounded was because two reasons. First, because they didn't understand about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000 plus, and second, their hearts were hardened. The word for understand, they didn't understand about the loaves. The word for understand, as in they didn't, the word for understand literally means to bring together. To connect things together, meaning they were astounded because they weren't connecting the dots. I mean, just the seven dots that are here are huge. But Jesus has been dropping dots all over the place since Mark started recording this for us, and we started looking at this back in chapter 1 in January. Jesus turning into the water into wine, demonstrating his divine compassion for his people. Jesus teaching and demonstrating his divine authority over the scriptures. Jesus forgiving sins and miraculously proving his divine authority to do so. Jesus healing people, demonstrating his divine authority over disease. Jesus raising the dead, demonstrating his divine authority over death. Jesus casting out demons, demonstrating his divine authority over Satan in the realm of evil. Jesus calming the storm, demonstrating his divine authority over creation. Jesus sending his disciples out under his authority and demonstrating what he can divinely do through his apostles. Jesus feeding thousands, doing the impossible in order to demonstrate that he is the divine good shepherd of his people. And Jesus involving his disciples in the distribution of those loaves and fishes in order to help them to connect the dots. And the disciples, they should have been understanding, connecting the dots of all of that to understand more clearly who Jesus is. God in our humanity, the shepherd of his people, able to do what is humanly impossible because he is the one true God. The one with divine authority, the Messiah, our Savior, that is totally trustworthy, that we need to trust with our lives. And they were astounded because they missed the connection. Couldn't put it together. And second, they were astounded because their hearts were hardened. Hardened, it translates a word that means rock hard, impervious, and impenetrable. At the heart level, they were stoned. You can take that where you want, okay? They weren't with it. Stoned, yeah. And let's be careful we don't throw the disciples under the bus with this. Right? The disciples hadn't read Mark's account. They're living it. Disciples hadn't completely they didn't completely understand incarnation. Jesus being fully God and fully man. Like, we totally get that ourselves, right? The Jews didn't expect God to enter into humanity and humble himself, even die in our place, sacrificing himself for us. That's the culture they grew up in. They weren't understanding. They never thought that their Messiah would be God in human flesh.
And that's a different part of their theology. Which is, you heard a lot of the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus, the Pharisees hard-hardened. Jesus didn't fit their version, their understanding of who the Messiah would be. Now, we have 2,000 years of theological minds and teachers and commentators who are trying to be able to trust him. We have all that knowledge and we're all that knowledge. They were disturbed because they didn't understand about the world and their hearts were hardened. Jesus had been demonstrating for them all the God. They weren't going there with God because God didn't fit their limited human understanding of who God is and how God does what God does. Verses 53 to 55 are the post-credit scenes. Like, you're watching Marvel movies, you gotta wait a long credit. Thousands of people have worked on this movie, and we're sitting here listening to the exit music because we want to see the scene that you have to remember. And it's all put together into the Marvel universe, and I work with you. The music is the cause of the funny variety of music. God committed himself to compassion and care for his people. In order to get his people to remember who he was to deliver them, and who he was, and God has committed himself to put compassion and care for them, to deliver them to who he needed. God instructs his people to have the compassion of his children on the kingdom. Morning being pretty much what we were every day. Most of the things that we were told about. God is and where God is going. nothing to do with us. God gets to believe in his people. God set a place that included Moses and people back there, and we want to. God is holy, God is faithful, God is compassionate, God is sovereign. He's working with his grace and his power and his gift out to the evil. God is going to deliver his people. God is the plan for our salvation. Throughout the Lord's ministry, he proved himself trustworthy to the disciples time and time again. They saw their master in impossible situations into divine victories. We also learned that they were powerless apart from the delegated authority of God. He used his experiences to help them cultivate an abiding trust in him, and he gave them multiple opportunities to put their faith into action. Unfortunately, they frequently fail. Question. These days, what does it look like for you to connect to God? What does it look like for you these days? What does it look like for you to connect to God? The one crucial part of that is seeing the dots that need to get connected. If you don't see the dots, you can't connect them, right? Now, those of you who are in the congregation have been reading through the Bible canonically, Genesis, Revelation, since September. It's been someplace in Luke now, right? Luke 10 or so. That's the way to see the dots. You can't see the dots in Scripture if you're not reading God's Word. Okay? And not little snippets of devotions, I mean, reading God's Word. And if we're reading, we need to be looking for clues that God draws from His Word, the dots to help us to grab onto the dots to help me know how do we connect and how do we arrive at it. And if God wants us to get there, there are statements in there. Even in weird places like the Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and history, and if you look at these things, these little things like, so you will remember. That's a dot identifier. Right? Because of this, so that you will know that this is because of, this was so that. There's lots of stories given, and there's punchlines in there. And they will very help us to see and connect to God. And so we need to be reading, we need to be looking for it, and praying and asking God to take a prayer out to us, take a knock and help us to connect all that up. And sometimes it's asking us to take a God to be done. How does God connect to us? It was in July of 1965 that I made my decision to accept Jesus as my Savior. I don't know the exact date. It was in the 5-6 club, and I don't know the exact date. So a few years back, I was working out working this, that God has been working. I've seen God work in my life until Thursday, July 15th. Middle of the month, I figured that's pretty safe. That's my spiritual birthday. So I'm going to try to write down the ways over the years that I've seen God at work in my life. And then looking at Scripture and seeing the dots and how they connect, I start seeing how that's how God's been working in my life. And that's huge. To realize that the living God of Scripture is working in my life in the same way. And so when I'm up against whatever it is that I'm up against, like I'm running against the wind, I'm trying to understand, what did I do in this or this? Which happens to all of us, right? We did that. And I'm putting them together, and he's God's word with you and who he is, and at real times, and then he's doing him at work, and that view is huge. It's good. I'm for us today. Pleasurable things. Happy to all of us. Glad to be here. I think I can see the connection and can witness the shade of what that picture shows us. The implications of that. Thank you for the gospel that we do see and looking forward to seeing more of them. Thank you for Christ's work on the cross. I see that they're just having this connection with the cross. I mean, they're pretty. Thank you for his stepping into Christ's face and dying for Christ and taking the full fullness of your wrath on himself. Thank you for having been saved into our lives. Your love and your ministry in the future. Help us to connect to all that up. It tells us who you are. It reveals more of who you are, the depth of your character, and how greatly you care for us. And Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each of us here today, because we hit storms and we're going, we're rolling, and our first inclination is to try to work all that out on our own. Maybe we take it too far, maybe because we're more sensitive to what our family thinks of us, or what our peers think of us, or what people at work think of us, or how we've been brought up in the church to kind of go along and accommodate, or maybe because we've been beat up and wounded along the way, or whatever it is, and we're just
were holding back from being all in with you, the God who has so demonstrated over and over again all those times how greatly you love us and are merciful and gracious to us. So, Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts. You place the stone with hearts of flesh. Soften our hearts, Father, that we would be all in with you, trusting. If we see you more clearly, Father, may we trust you more deeply. And may your will be done in and through us for your glory. Father, we thank you and we pray together in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.